If you've been to the movies at all, you probably are familiar with a certain screen. That one right there, right? Now, that's the preview screen, right? Pops up before every trailer and says the following preview has, it either says has been approved for all audiences, or it says it's been restricted to a certain age group, PG-13 or, you know, the others. Now, I want to conduct a little poll. How many of you, when you go to the movies and you see that screen, you think, oh, good, we didn't miss the movie yet. You know, we're on time still to see what we came to see. How many looks at it that way? All right. How many of you wants to get there in plenty of time for the previews so you know what you want to see next? How many of you is that? Okay. All right. So split down the middle. We usually are the ones that get there and we see that screen and we're like, oh, good, we didn't miss it, because of how late we usually are running to virtually everything. That's usually the way we look at that. But the preview screen and the previews that come with it, the whole point is to give a glimpse, right? It's to give a picture of what is to come. It's not the whole thing. It's not the main feature. It's a little glimpse, a teaser that makes you want to see the thing that is being promoted and that you're seeing just a picture of, so that you say, wow, that looks great. I want to see that whole thing. I don't want to just see a little glimpse. I want to see the whole event. And it gets you excited for it. And it gives you an idea of what's to come, right? That's really what surrounds the event that we're going to be talking about today as we conclude our series, We Are They, and we look at one more person that we can and really should identify with, one that we should see ourselves in, just as we've talked about throughout this series. We talked about Judas and his betrayal, and we talked about how painful it is, but how true it is to recognize that we so often are just like Judas, where we betray Jesus far too easily, far too often, by our sinful actions, right? We talked about Peter and his denial of Jesus and his brokenness. And we talked about the fact that we so often deny Jesus by our own actions and our own lifestyle. And we need to not do that at all costs. We need to strive against any sort of denial of Jesus that we can commit. Last week, we talked about Barabbas and the absolute, just logic-defying act of Jesus, the innocent, righteous one, taking the place of a known murderer, a terrorist, really, that he took the place of Barabbas, who was to go to the cross. And Jesus went to the cross instead. And in each of these people, we have seen a glimpse of ourselves, where we have identified with them, walked where they've walked, and seen that we are not that much different from them. And so today, as we look at one more person, we're going to rewind back to a point probably about 3 or 4 weeks before the events we've already covered in this series, the events that surround the individuals that I just mentioned as a recap. The person that we're talking about today is Lazarus. And to establish the context of his story and the events surrounding him, we look first at John chapter 11, verses 1 through 7. So I would encourage you to look at that with me, John 11, 1 through 7. I'll be reading all the scripture references today from the ESV translation, just so you're aware of that. In case you're not following along in that translation, you know where I'm reading from. John 11, 1 through 7. The Word of God says this. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. That was the action that angered Judas and motivated his betrayal. It was probably the last straw for him. We talked about that at the very beginning of the series, that when this happened, when Mary actually came in and anointed the Lord Jesus with ointment, a costly ointment, and wiped his feet with her hair, Judas was indignant. He said, "What in the world is this? This should have been sold and given to the poor. I mean, this would have been a fortune that could have been sold, and we could have given that to those in need." Now, the scripture told us that that wasn't Judas's motivation. He didn't care about the poor. He wanted the money for himself because he was a thief. He had always been a thief. He had always helped himself to the resources of the whole group. And so he had seen an opportunity to take this for some more cash. And he didn't look at it as what it was, an amazing act of worship to Jesus. He saw it as a missed opportunity. And he had had enough missed opportunities surrounding Jesus. And so he had decided right then and there, okay, that's it. I'm done. And he went to the chief priests and the elders, and he said, "What will you give me if I hand him over to you?" This was that event, and this was one of the sisters. It was Mary who had done that. And verse 3 tells us, "So the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death.'" Or in other words, it does not end in death. "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Because, of course, Jesus knew what he was going to do, right? He knew what he was going to do with the situation and for Lazarus. Verse 5 says this, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now, doesn't that seem odd? He loved Lazarus, apparently deeply. The home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha was a favorite retreat for him and for his disciples. Anytime they were around Bethany, they would make sure they would stop over there. Another account of the Gospels actually tells us that their father, apparently, had been healed personally by Jesus from leprosy. This was a close family to Jesus. He loved Lazarus. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. And you would think when he got word that he whom you love is ill, in other words, gravely ill, and if something doesn't change, he will go to the grave, you'd think he'd say, "Boys, get ready to go. We've got to go now. Our friend Lazarus, he's really, really sick, and if I don't intervene, he's going to die. We've got to get there." You'd think that would be what happened, right? I mean, because he loved them. When you love someone and there's a need, you really love them, you don't wait, you don't delay. You drop everything and you go and you try to meet the need, or you try to comfort them or encourage them, be whatever you can be for them, right, when they're going through something. That's what we would expect. I mean, how many times have you or someone close to you in your family has gotten really terrible news, kind of like this, and you didn't say, "Oh man, that's too bad. Well, let's give it a few weeks and then we'll go." No, when you get a really bad phone call or a text message or an email that lets you know there is a dire situation going on in the family, no, you do whatever you can to get there as fast as you can, right? Jesus here, the record of the gospel here says, Jesus loved them, so when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. This was deliberate and intentional, and the delay is actually directly connected to the fact that he loved them. Why? Because of what he had already said. this sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Here's the thing. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus so much that he did not want them to miss the chance to see and know his glory. Here's what God knows, among everything else. God knows that we are always the most fulfilled, the most satisfied, and always at our best when we know and experience God's glory. That's when we are at our best. That's when we are the most fulfilled. That's when we are going to be the most satisfied. When we are surrounded by and saturated by the glory of God. When the glory of God is on display in our lives, when that's what we're seeing and that's what we're focused on, we will always be the best we can be when the glory of God is on display the most in our lives. And Jesus loved Mary and Martha so much that he wanted them to see the reality of all he was and what he alone could do. He didn't want them to miss that opportunity. In verse 7 says, then after this, so after that delay, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. So there's the context, and there's more verses after this that we could read, but we're not going to focus on those. We're going to skip ahead in the account to verse 20. And we're going to see in this passage, John 11, 20 through 26, we're going to see a promise given. We're going to see a promise given to Martha that was an incredible promise, a powerful promise, and it's actually the promise that we too can claim, that we can identify with today. Verse 20 says this, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, so he and the disciples had made their way, they were right outside of Bethany, Martha heard that Jesus was en route. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Wow, doesn't that just break your heart? And I think most, if not all of you, can identify with that. If you have had loss in your life at any point, especially if it's a dearly loved one, my guess is you've asked a form of that question or you've made a form of that statement. It's not really a question, it's a statement. My guess is you've said something along those lines in your anguish, in your heartbreak, in your anger to God, where you said something like, God, and maybe you did ask a question, why didn't you? Why now? Why couldn't you have intervened? Why didn't you? Because if you would have intervened, God, you probably, I'm assuming, have the same amount of confidence and faith in God's ability to spare your loved one from death like Martha here. You probably said, God, I know that if you would have answered my prayer that I had been praying, God, please spare them. Please don't let this be the time of their death. Please heal them. You would have done it, God, so why didn't you? I think that many of us, if not most of us, can identify with Martha's broken heart and her statement here. And I don't think we can fault her at all. I mean, because she was saying, I know who you are. I know what you can do. I know what you've done. I know how much you loved my brother. I know how much you love me. If you had just been here, that's why I sent word to you, Jesus. That's why I told you when I told you, so that you could get here in time to intervene. And if you had, this would be an entirely different day. But then look, I love Martha's faith. Because she doesn't stop there with the accusation. She says in verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Don't you see there, even in the midst of her despair and brokenness, a hope? Like, okay, he's dead. You didn't get here in time to keep him from death, but I know that if you would just ask your father, that he will allow you to bring Lazarus back to me. And Jesus said to her, and I think that the reason we can say that with confidence is because Jesus' response seems to acknowledge that's what she's saying. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." In other words, she's saying, yeah, I believe in the resurrection, but her belief was contained to this abstract kind of idea. Like this far off, unknown day, you know, it's going to happen at this event later in the future, but I don't know when that's going to be. I know it's going to be at the last day. And then here comes the incredible statement and the promise that's contained in it. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "No, Martha, I'm not talking about an event. I'm not talking about some far-off, mysterious time on a calendar." He says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Notice that Jesus did not say there, no one will have to not see death. He didn't say that if you believe in me, you're never going to die. That's not what he said. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Verse 26 says, and he continues, "And everyone who lives and believes in me," in other words, everyone who lives their life anchored to me and the reality of the fact that I am the resurrection and the life, everyone who lives their earthly life before death, who lives in that confidence, who lives in that assurance, who lives in that faith, everyone who believes I really am the resurrection, and they base their whole life on that fact, shall never die. And it doesn't mean they'll never actually physically die. It means death will not be the final word for them. Death will not be the end of their story. Death will actually be a doorway to life. That's what it is for every believer in Christ. Everyone who believes and lives in him, death is simply the doorway that we step through to eternal life. And that's what Jesus was saying here. And we can identify with this, not just because of the anguish that Martha felt, but because we are where Martha was. We are in the now and the not yet. That's where we live. In this mysterious in-between time, where we know and believe, if you're in Christ, I'm assuming you believe this, that Jesus really did rise from the dead, conquered the grave, and that death is now just a doorway to eternal life for everyone that's in him. I'm assuming you believe that. And if we believe that, then we know that that's fact. But we're not there yet. We're still in the now, where there is still death, there is still dying, there is still grief, there's still anguish, there's still heartache, and there's still heartbreak. Which is why the question Jesus asked is so important for us. The question he asked at the end of that statement to Martha is a question that we're all faced with. We're all faced with the same question, and we all have to answer it just like Martha did. Here's the question at the end of verse 26. after he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not talking about some far-off mysterious event. No, Martha, you're looking at the source of resurrection life. I am that. Everyone who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And here's the question, do you believe this? And my friends, listen, that is a question we are all faced with. Every single human being is faced with that question and must answer it for themselves. I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for your family member. They have to answer it. Each one of us has to answer that question personally. Do I believe that? Do I believe that Jesus himself really is the resurrection and the life? And that by believing in him, by trusting in him, even if when I face death, death will not conquer me. Do I believe it? That's the question. And the promise is, of course, what was said there in verses 25 through 26. That by anchoring ourselves to Christ, death is not the final word. Now, having looked at the promise, we're going to look at the preview. As I said at the beginning, a preview is really what this whole event was about. Sure, it was about what Lazarus was able to experience. Sure, it was about the incredible turn of events that Martha and Mary were able to experience. But beyond all of that, really, the main point of all that transpired around Lazarus was to provide a powerful preview of what was to come. Here's what the preview was. The preview itself. John 11, 38 through 44. John 11, 38 through 44. Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, which the previous verses record that happened, that he was overcome with actually a deep indignation. He wasn't just sorrowful or sad. The text actually tells us, and in the original language, it tells us that Jesus was angry in his spirit. And he wasn't angry at Mary and Martha. He wasn't angry at their grief. It wasn't because they were doing something wrong in grieving their brother. He was angry at the effect of sin on his creation. He was angry at what sin had done, causing all this grief and heartache and causing death. Then verse 38 tells us, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. This is where I actually love what the King James says here. Lord, he stinketh. That's just great. You just don't get any better than that. But he's been dead for 4 days. There's going to be an odor. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? See, he's going back and he's reminding her, hey, remember, I am the resurrection and the life. Believe in me. And though someone dies, yet they will live. And you will see the glory of God on display like never before. Remember? And that wasn't, I don't hear in Jesus' statement there judgment and harshness and accusation. I hear love and tenderness and grace, a gentle reminder. And again, if you have walked through loss, you have needed the same reminder. Martha needed to remember what she had just heard just moments previously to this, because she was once again faced with the reality in front of her of death. Lazarus had not been raised yet. He was still there in the tomb. He had been there for 4 days. That was her concrete reality. And Jesus enters into that and patiently, graciously says, Martha, it's okay. remember, I am here. I am the resurrection and life. Your brother believed in me. And because of that, you're about to see the glory of God. And my friends, Jesus, if you will listen, he will say the exact same kind of things to you. He'll say, remember who I am. I'm here. This isn't the end. In verse 41, so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. And as amazing as that is, I can't help but read this every time and think, poor Lazarus. I think he got a pretty bad deal. I mean, think about it. When he died, because he had, I mean, all signs point to the fact that he had already believed in Jesus, his friend, as the promised Messiah, that it wasn't just Jesus as his friend that he knew Jesus. He knew Jesus to be the Son of God, the Messiah, and that all of his hope and faith was in Jesus. There's no reason to think anything other than that. So because of that, when at the moment Lazarus closed his eyes to this world, he was in glory. He was in paradise. And there's no time in paradise. So though he had only been dead 4 days, for Lazarus, likely it would have felt like eternity because he was in eternity. And now, through the dimensions of space and time and into whatever reality Lazarus was enjoying at this moment, being in perfection, being in glory, being in paradise, maybe, I mean, I have no idea, maybe he saw his loved ones that had gone on ahead of him, who had also had faith in God and his word and looked ahead to the promise of the Messiah and it was counted to them as righteousness, like Abraham. Maybe they too were in what was referred to as Abraham's bosom, paradise. I don't know. But we know he was outside of this world. He was outside of pain and sickness and death. He was no longer bound by what we are bound by. And then he hears this voice echoing through the atmosphere of eternity. It's a voice of command. It's a voice of the one who is the keeper of eternity. And the voice says, come back. And he didn't have a choice in the matter. Because at the voice of the Son of God, the dead will live. And so as soon as Jesus cries the command, Lazarus, come out, he did. He's ripped back from paradise and glory and perfection back into this body which does stinketh. And back into this world, the fallen, cursed world. I mean, and then eventually he had to go through dying again. Because, I mean, he died again. But I bet he didn't mind it at all the second time. What do you think? I think the second time he died, he probably thought, finally, it's about time. I want to be back there. But I mean, can you imagine how Lazarus must have felt like when he came out of the tomb? I wonder, I mean, did he say, Jesus, why did you bring me back? I don't know, maybe not. Here's another small little point of application. As much as you miss your loved one, if your loved one was in Christ and they died as a saved person, knowing what they are seeing and experiencing, there is no way they would want to come back. And we should not want them to come back to where we are. We should want to be where they are, but this world has nothing to offer them anymore. And that doesn't take away the pain. Trust me, I know. That doesn't lessen the agony. But it does provide some perspective. So, Lazarus is released. He's brought back to life. And what a day that must have been for the family. And what that would have been like for Lazarus. And though we are not Lazarus, we can all identify with Lazarus. We can all say, I, Lazarus. We can all say that. Because just as Lazarus was physically dead and bound in a tomb, we are spiritually dead and bound in our sin. That's why we can identify with Lazarus. I'm speaking of being apart from Christ. You know, apart from Christ, before turning to Him as Savior and Lord, we are bound. We are spiritually dead, all of us. We are bound in our sin. And no one can release us from that. No amount of trying harder to be good, no amount of morality is enough to free us from the bonds of our sin outside of Christ. And so we are all like Lazarus, dead and bound in a tomb outside of Christ. And it's not just my opinion. Ephesians 2:1-3 tells us that. Ephesians 2:1-3, the Apostle Paul says this, and this is true of every single person ever to live. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So he's talking to believers. So if you are a believer in Christ, this is what was true of you. It's not true of you anymore if you're in Christ, but it was true of you before him, before you turned to him as Savior and Lord. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That is your story and mine. And if you're not in Christ today, that's still your story. This is what defines you right now. You're dead spiritually. You're not okay. You're not seeking God. You know, getting close to Him, and you have enough good in you that He should accept you right now, right as you are. No, you're spiritually dead. You're decaying. You are a rotting spiritual corpse. And that's what was true of all of us. Therefore, we too need what Lazarus experienced, right? I mean, if we're spiritually dead, apart from Christ, then we too need what Lazarus experienced. Our only hope is divine intervention. Just like that was the only hope for Lazarus to live again, to be brought back from the dead. He couldn't do it. Martha couldn't do it. Mary couldn't do it. Only Jesus could. Our only hope is divine intervention. Why? Because of this fact. Dead people don't move toward God. God moves toward the dead and gives them life. and this is how you were saved, if you're saved. You were spiritually dead. You weren't seeking God. You were in the grave of your sin, hopeless and helpless, until God intervened and brought you from death to life. And guess what? God is still bringing the dead to life every single day. And if you're not in Christ today, then today is the day of your resurrection opportunity. Be raised to life today. Let today be the day of your resurrection. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 tells us that glorious truth and reality that God moves toward the dead and gives them life. Ephesians 2, 4. So we just read that the condition of all mankind is spiritual death, right? Dead in their sins. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, while we were a decaying, stinking, rotting, spiritual corpse offering God nothing, that's when he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That means, my friends, that every salvation is a miracle. Because everyone saved is raised from the dead. So don't ever discount the significance of how you personally came to Christ. Maybe you didn't get saved out of this just unbelievably dramatic movie level life of sin. You know, maybe you weren't a murderer and a thief and a horrible, you know, drug addict without any hope at all. Maybe you were saved in a Christian home as one who went to church every Sunday, and you went to a Christian school, and you knew all the right answers, and thought you were fine because of all that you knew, but then you realized, I don't actually know Christ. So whether you were saved out of the deepest, darkest hole imaginable, or you were saved out of a really comfortable religious life and family, guess what? Both are a miracle. So every salvation story is a story of the miraculous, because every single person saved is saved as one resurrected from the dead. So don't ever discount that. Now, I want us to look at the promise fulfilled, the promise that Jesus gave in John 11, 25 through 26. Anyone who believes in me, though he die, he will live. We're going to look at the promise fulfilled and the preview completed. The promise fulfilled and the preview completed. Matthew 28, 1 through 8. And this is what we proclaim today of all days. Matthew 28, 1 through 8. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. This was the promise fulfilled. This was the preview of Lazarus completed. This validated what Jesus told Martha in John 11:25-26. It proved that it was true. You see, the reason Jesus could call Lazarus out of the tomb is because he walked out of his own. That's the only reason he was able to call Lazarus out of the grave, was because Jesus was able to walk out of the tomb on his own, which showed, which validated, which proclaimed he really was, really is the Son of God. Now let's bring it home. What we just read there in Matthew 28, what we just read is not, it's not just historical record. That's not all it is. It is that, but that's not all it is. It is not just historical record. And it's not just an annual holiday that we observe. No, it is literally a life-changing, eternally important truth. What we celebrate today is a life-changing, eternally important truth. Why? Because of this. Everyone who trusts in Jesus shares in his resurrection. I'm going to say that again. Everyone who trusts in Jesus shares in his resurrection. Isn't that astounding to think about? But it's true. Romans 6:5 tells us, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his," which we all have been, if you come to Christ, you're united with Jesus in his death. So if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You see, for the believer, that provides hope and power in the present. It's why we can face the now before we're in what is promised. While we're in the now and the not yet. It's why we can still have hope. It's why we can prevail. It's why we can face difficult days. It's why we can grieve, but not as those who have no hope when we face loss. It's this fact that gives us hope and power in the present and a guaranteed future reality. There's one more important truth to remember and apply in light of all of this. Being raised with Christ should result in a changed life. Being raised with Christ should result in a changed life. Colossians 3:1-4. If then you have been raised with Christ, which every Christian has been, if you're in Christ today, you've been raised with him. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. But did you catch that first part of the passage? We're not there yet. So while we're in the now, we live differently. We set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. We allow the reality of the resurrection to define our everyday life until we're caught up to the eternal resurrection. We are alive because Jesus lives. Let's live for him by the power of the Holy Spirit who made us alive. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it reminds us of the reality of the resurrection. I thank you that it gives us all the hope that we all want and that we all need. Our hope is found in nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness and his resurrection. And I pray that if there is one who, they didn't raise their hand saying so, but what is true of them is that they are still spiritually dead. They have not been raised to new life. I pray that if there is anyone that that's true of today, that after hearing this message, hearing your word, that they would make today the day of their resurrection by turning to the risen Savior for life. And for those of us who already are in Christ and therefore already raised, may we live like it. Help us by the power of your Spirit who made us alive to begin with, to live for you. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.